Have your Bibles out this morning, Luke chapter 9. I'm going to tell you what a fantastic privilege it is to serve in a church like this. This morning, the passage I want to look at in Luke chapter 9, if I could sum up what I think is going on, there's three different little events that we're going to look at in a row. They only each take about two verses each. So collectively, we're going to get six or seven verses here, or actually close to 10, so it must have about three verses each. Three little incidents that go together, and they have kind of a common thread. And probably the common thread between them is where there is a little bit of a religious zeal gone astray. Now, if you've ever experienced that or seen that, somebody who's so on fire for the Lord, they're knocking people over dead everywhere they go. There's a few different instances that we're going to look at where that happens. And I got to tell you, like, what a privilege it is being in a church like this. This morning, for those of you who were not with us this morning for the adult Sunday school, we talked about one of the more controversial issues that you find in the church. A very controversial issue that sometimes churches split over. And yet, as a body, we were able to come together, look at the scriptures, talk together, and learn. Praise God for that. There's still we can learn from the text this morning in Luke chapter 9. With this, these little instances of some religious zeal. Now, anger, especially unchecked or uncontrolled anger, has been around as long as Cain and Abel. And you see, when somebody, even in their best intentions, as their emotions or even their philosophy or whatever else gets the better of them rather than the Holy Spirit of Christ, there can be problems. Much of how the world works, out there in the world, in the corporate world or something like this, even amongst people with their friends and within families, even, you see this, it's like a big game of King of the Hill. You guys remember this game? You ever play that game when you were kids? Only one person can be on top of that hill, right? Only one person gets to be king. What is everybody else trying to do? Shove that person off, right? I don't care if you bust your ankle on the way down. That's the whole point of King of the Hill. Get that other person off. Now, that plays out sometimes in real life, not because we just think life is a game, but things get stirred up like maybe jealousy. That person is ahead of me. Why is that person more popular than I am? Why do they get more attention? Why are they favored? Why whatever else? I just love to shove them off their perch, you know? And really, a lot of that times, that's because we think, maybe I should be there. Maybe I should be the one who's the king of that hill. So, but there's no place for that in Christ's church, right? We're a body. We're a family. We need to learn and love and work together as one. That's where we get somewhere. If we're pushing each other off our pedestals here, we're going to be in trouble. So there was some issues of disunity happening. I've just used loosely the term as the church. We're going to see it from the 12 as Jesus is walking around with his 12 disciples, but just for our reference sake, like disunity kind of amongst the church here, these believers walking with Jesus. And there's a couple different things, you can see by the title of my message, that were causing some of this. Competition, which can be good sometimes, competition, but if it leads to a certain disunity, or you know, negativity, it can be problematic. Or the desire to control, or needing to compare with others and how they're lesser, or we think they're better and want to knock them off. So you're going to see these three examples come up in this text. It's Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read, verse 46 to verse 56. So please follow along with me and see these three examples, and we'll take them together. It says that an argument arose among them, that's the 12, as to which of them might be the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you, this is the one who is great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, We tried to hinder him because he does not follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. And it came about, when the days were approaching for his ascension, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him, because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. There's some interesting stuff going on here. One of the first things that I can think of when I see these examples, interesting stuff. Some of it is almost hard to relate. I don't know how many of you have been walking along with your friends as adults and discussing which one of us is the best. I think I'm probably the best. Right? Now, maybe if you're on a sports team and you just finished a baseball game and you all played together, maybe in friendly banter I can see a little bit of competition. I was better. I had a harder pitch than you and I made a better catch. Whatever. Mostly in friendly banter. But it's hard for me to even see this. Doesn't it seem childish? Who's the best? Doesn't that seem childish? It does to me. Or even this whole thing about, Lord, should I call down fire out of heaven for these people for what they've done? I don't know. Who talks like that? That seems kind of childish to me. I don't know. Maybe I'm not with it. Maybe that's what everybody does. Let's call down fire out of heaven for these people. But you can see these three things that I was talking about. This bit of competition and control, wanting to control other people. This is the controlling was when they saw the exorcist, right? Lord, we saw somebody who was casting out demons in your name. Shouldn't we make them stop? Want to control that. Got to control other people. Unless they fall in line right behind me and do things exactly like we are doing or I am doing, we better stop them. Just make them stop it, right? This happens. So now if you've got little children in your house and you're trying to get control in your house, that's fine. Totally different. But in the name of the Lord, we have to watch out for some of these things. So what Jesus saw going on here, in all three of these instances, unity was being broken. Because if you've got a couple amongst the 12 and they're trying to say, we're the greatest. And you know, the passage we were reading not long just before this had to do with the transfiguration. So you got Peter, James, and John. They all get to go up on the mountain with Jesus. They get this really special encounter with Jesus where he's changed right before their eyes. And likely, they could be coming down feeling proud, right? The three of us, we're in the inner circle. Those other nine, I mean, they get to tag along, but we know, right? We're the upper echelon of what's going on here. We're the greatest. So it's a pretty easy argument. You guys weren't even there, right? So this kind of thing can be going on, and it could create a divide. Now all of a sudden you've got the elite disciples and you've got the other nine. The church is not to be divided like that. And in Christ, we're not to be divided. In Christ, we're to be one. That's his goal for us, put us together, to divide. And here you've got the disciples going along and they see somebody, wait a minute, that guy's casting demons out and he's not walking with us, he's somebody different. Shouldn't we control him? Shouldn't we? Jesus is saying, why are you trying to divide him out? Why are you trying to cut that out? If he's not against you, he's for you. Well, then you got Jesus wants to go to a village. Oh, we're not even in Judea anymore. We're up where the Samaritans are. And these people, they counted them sort of like half Jews, and they think, well, your theology up there is loopy. And they didn't accept us well. So the only response, obviously, is we better call down fire out of heaven. More divide. Jesus was saying, you know, several times in scriptures you see Jesus, I gotta go to this village. In Samaria. Even if they're those people, they're crazy. But Jesus is saying, I want them. I want them in. I want to cut them out. I'm trying to get them in. So there's an issue of unity and disunity. But ironically, I don't think the big issue that Jesus is trying to get at, or the big problem, really is the unity. I don't think unity is really the goal that he's looking for from the disciples. It's just the expected outcome. The goal would be a kind of a transformation within those disciples, within us, within the 12, within us. Change the kind of people we are so that we naturally draw together rather than divide. Spirit-filled people. Like a spirit-filled church that is a great light for Christ that draws in rather than a sharp sword of a church that cuts people out. Right? So there's something going on here. Why was this disunity happening? Why is this kind of stuff going on? I think Jesus really just wants from these disciples, as simple as this sounds, love and compassion. Don't count your brother like they're not as good as you, that you're better than them. Show some love and compassion for that person. Don't count that person over there who's in a different church different than you. Show some love and compassion. The question is, why were they short on that? Why were they short on love and compassion so that these things were bubbling up, so that their religious zeal to cut other religious people out, why was it coming up short on love and compassion? The best that I can think of is there's a sin nature that wants to live in our hearts that produces in us all kinds of pride and things like that turn something like a healthy competition into a perverted thing that is not good anymore and no longer healthy. Kind of a self-righteousness. Treating others badly because of religious zeal. So I want to take the three together, okay? So the first group that he's dealing with are the 12. When you've got them discussing who is the greatest. Kind of a childish argument. So if I were to compare this to something for us, a contemporary example, especially in light of the fact that we've got three examples, the 12 would be most like the local church, this body. You've got that body of 12, so you've got a body like the church. So how might that play out here? How might that play out amongst us? People competing about who is the best, who is the greatest. I suppose it could happen, couldn't it? I can think of a couple examples. So we've been praying a lot for our nominating committee because we've got elections coming up. We have an elder who's done his term stepping down. We have to fill that hole. Boy, maybe we get somebody in there. Maybe we get a fella in there. And maybe he's real proud. I was chosen an elder and you weren't chosen an elder. I must be better than you. That would be sinful, wouldn't it? Great divide. An elder in the church of anything should be an example of humility and of service, not of division, but who is the greatest. I know that in some of our Sunday school classes, many of our Sunday school classes, even in part of our policy, we have two teachers. Two teachers for the same class. Now, you know, I want to tell you a story. When I worked with Youth for Christ and I was working in a group home, they gave me a young man that was one of the fellows I was supposed to be particularly mentoring. When I was working hard with him, and we saw him get off drugs. He was hooked on a number of different kinds of drugs. Got him off these drugs, and I thought, this is a wonderful victory. Love to see the kid get saved. And working hard on that. And I've been at it for a couple years, and I was getting pooped. I need a little bit of a respite. And I came home. I was in Manitoba, and I came back to Alberta for a week, just for a little break, a little holiday kind of thing. I get back to Manitoba. Everybody's all excited about the good news. That kid that I've been mentoring accepted Christ. And everybody was eager to tell me about all this wonderful great news. And I was so excited that I was pained in my heart because I thought, Lord, why not me? I was a little bit jealous. A little bit jealous. How come somebody else got to lead that kid to the Lord? I was working on that kid for 2 years. Well, that could happen right here in the church, couldn't it, with different Sunday school teachers? You know, when you weren't here last week, boy, this kid, they were citing scriptures, doing whatever else, and they were so engaged. And you start thinking as a teacher, when I teach, they're not engaged, they're not whatever. And then we divide. What should we do? What should we do? We could celebrate their success, couldn't we? Oh, praise God, that worked out so good. Praise God, you had success doing that. Oh, I hope I could learn like that. And I also could do that. But it happens. So Jesus wanted to give them an example. We don't want to see this happening and the 12 don't want to see it happening in the local church, so he brought in a little child. He said, look, fellas, unless you become like this, we're not going to get anywhere. What was he trying to say when he does a thing like that? What's the example that he's trying to get across? This little child, meek, maybe. The children, in many regards, were not counted as important, especially in their culture. Not counted as important. Not nearly to the elevation that we might give them today in our culture. Just humble. And insignificant. If you want to be greatest, he says, in my kingdom, you want to be greatest in my circle of 12, you want to be greatest in the church, this is what Jesus says I want you to do. I want you to humble yourself and be meek. I have a cartoon I was going to show you. I'm playing with Chanel because I've changed what I do, so he doesn't have much for idea back there what I'm doing. Chanel, can you give me that Linus cartoon? There we go. This is Linus and Charlie Brown. You guys know these guys, right? Linus says, when I get big, I'm going to be a humble little country doctor. I'll live in the city, see, and every morning I'll get up and climb into my sports car and I'll zoom into the country. Then I'll start healing people. I'll heal everybody for miles around. I'll be a world famous, humble little doctor. Sometimes we live in that dichotomy, don't we? Oh yeah, I'm humble, I'm humble, I'm humble, and I'm meek, and I'm humble. I'd love to be huge about it, but I'm humble. And we can get just lured off. Just like the 12. We're talking about the 12 here, walking with Christ. They're doing good. But there's still some sin can creep in, and there's some work they can do on it. I want to remind you of a scripture here. I got Philippians chapter 2. You guys know this scripture very well, but it's very applicable to us in this kind of a context. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, which tells us, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Humility. This is where you get competition, and we know that competition can be good, but when competition comes in and starts to replace cooperation, we can have a problem. You know, I'd really... never mind. I'm going to move on. If you got your Bibles open in Luke there, just take a look again at these couple verses here. The next example, we're talking now about being allied with people who are from an outside group. And the best example we can get to that is like somebody outside of our church, part of a church, but a different church. And in the example in the scripture is of this exorcist. So it's Luke 9, 49 and 50. This is John answered and said, Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name. We tried to hinder him because he doesn't follow along with us. But Jesus said to him, do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Okay. So about the closest I can make as a contemporary example of this for us would be folks of different denominations. Now, of course, we want to think we are part of this church and this denomination because we're trying to choose the best path, the best way we know to worship, the best way we know to be with the Lord. It doesn't mean that everybody else who's not part of the EMC is wrong. And we have to be very careful about it. Now, in Galatians chapter 1, you know, if the Lord wants unity, and you know his high priestly prayer for unity, in Galatians chapter 1, and you can look this up, but I don't have it for you this morning, but Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, he talks very distinctly about not compromising on doctrine. So this is not unity with anybody and everybody who's out there. We have to be a discerning people, that is for sure. But this is again, this kind of a childish notion of those people just need to stop it. They're not us, they're not like us, they're different, they just need to stop it. I read of something that happened this week. This is just what you get from following the news. There's a musician who I don't know very well, other than that I know that he's rose up to be one of the biggest names out there for today. So some of the young people might know him, I don't know. He's not a Christian musician. His name is Kendrick Lamar. I guess he's a rapper. He had a concert, and he invited some individuals to come up on stage with him to help sing his songs. sing his own songs with him. So he's a black man, and he had some very inappropriate suggestive lyrics in his song, and he invited this white girl to come up and sing his song. She was singing it, and partway through the song, he stopped her because he didn't like what she was singing, even though it was his own lyrics that she was singing. He just wanted her to stop it. Stop it. It's not good. It's not appropriate. It's crazy. It's his own song. And he wanted her to stop. But that's what we sometimes do. There's a person, there's a Christian, just like us, going about just like us and trying to do their thing. Or they say, but you're doing it different. You just stop it. Stop it. The Lord challenged this kind of thinking. There's an irony here that I think is going on very much for the disciples. What is this person doing that they want stopped? I called him an exorcist, casting out demons. Okay, now, if you were to back up just a tiny bit in your scripture, still in chapter 9, so just very close even in time, after the three came down off the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, what's going on? There's a big group of people there and the other disciples, and this man comes up and he says, Master, my son is controlled by a demon. I asked your disciples if they could do something about it, but they had zero effect. They couldn't do it. So it's like just the other day, we're trying to cast out demons and we couldn't do it. And here's this guy out there casting out demons. So what do you think is going on in the disciples' heart? You think there's a touch of jealousy? Touch of jealousy? Pretty easy, hey, we could look, say there's a new church started across the street and they started to boom and people started coming from miles around, and we'd be thinking, there must be something screwy going on over there. Are they giving everybody Coca-Cola first thing in the morning or something? Or what are they doing over there? It must not be biblical, something crazy. We should make them stop. That's what we should do. We better stop it. Jealousy. They're doing better than we are. They're doing things we can't do. Make them stop. Or, skeptical. You know that feeling? There's another Christian group, and they're maybe having success. Skeptical. There's got to be some angle. Maybe it's by the power of Beelzebub that they're doing that. We don't stop and look and say, maybe we're not doing something well enough. And that's why we're where we are, and they're growing. We're jealous, and we're skeptical. We just want them to stop. Rather than, Lord bless you folks. Souls are being won. Christ is being exalted. Praise God. Good for you guys. Right? Good for you guys. Let me look at Galatians chapter 5 in my Bible here real quick. Do I have that scripture on the screen? Because I lost my little bookmark. Here we go. Galatians 5. This is the last verse of Galatians 5 and the first verse of Galatians 6. It says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Restore such a one. Be careful looking out being boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. That's what was happening here. And then he immediately says, if somebody's caught into a sin, there's something you can do. So we look and say, there's something wrong with them. There's something wrong with what they're doing. Something's not right. So, okay, well, then the scripture immediately has an example about that. Okay, then you, who are spiritual, that's your job, you go correct them. If they're wrong, correct them. Right? That's what the scripture tells us to do. It tells us in other places, 1 Corinthians 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says the same kind of a thing in both those chapters, where he says, you guys should remember. Remember where you first came from. Remember what we were like when you were first saved. Not many of us were of much esteem, whatever else. Not much of us knew much. You think about somebody who's young in the ministry and just fumbling along, doing their best. It's easy to look and say, he's never going to make it. What could we do? We could encourage them. We could help them. We call that discipleship. This is something that Christ urges us to do. Encourage one another and build each other up. This is a biblical mandate for the church. Not cut them off, tear them down. They're doing something different. We need to cut them out. Well, show them from the Scripture. If they're wrong, show them from the Scripture where they're wrong. And then let's be encouraged and built up to go together in the same direction. That's discipleship. Okay, the last example. This is when they were going to go into Samaria. And they weren't well received. Okay, so for a contemporary example of this, my best of thinking is not just a different church, but a different church that might have a Christian name on it, and we know they've got some screwy doctrine. We know that they're not doing it right. Like, there's some other groups, we say they're different from us, but we're pretty close to the same page, we're going in the same direction. But there are some groups out there that we know doctrine's really screwy, and they're not even going in the same direction as us. So it's a lot easier. These groups, it's easy to write them off, right? And isn't this what the disciples thought of the Samaritans? These people, they've always been different. They've always done it wrong. These ones are easy to write off. We should probably just call fire out of heaven for them. So they got bad doctrine. Seems pretty extreme, doesn't it? It's interesting that James and John were called sons of thunder. It seems like they wanted to also add fire from heaven to their repertoire. I was wondering as I was reading this if they were set up. And I'll tell you why. Because they have a biblical precedent for this idea, to call down fire out of heaven. This is not their own idea. This comes out of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 1. Really interesting example with Elijah. There's a crooked king named Ahaziah, and he is concerned about his health and wants to know how things are going to go. And he's calling on Elijah about this. Well, actually, he sends somebody to go talk to a prophet of Baal-zebub. Do you guys know who Baal-zebub is? Right, okay. So he's sending people to go inquire about his health from Baal-zebub. Now, God tells Elijah about this. Elijah goes and interrupts the messengers. And he says, why are you inquiring, basically, of the devil to find this out? And God gives him his answer. Like, because you're seeking this out, your health is not going to do good. It's going to fail. You're going to die. So the king doesn't like this. He sends 50 soldiers to go and collect Elijah and bring him in. Basically, they're going to arrest him. They show up there, and they refer to him as a man of God and for what he's done. And Elijah just says to them, he says, if I'm truly a man of God, may fire come down out of heaven and consume you. And it happens. Nobody returns back to the king, right? The king's trying to figure out what goes on, and when he hears what happened, he sends 50 more soldiers. You know what happens? Same thing. It's pretty cool. And Elijah just basically says, oh, really, really, if I'm a man of God, then may fire come out of heaven and consume me. So he's validating who he is through this. Now, the disciples, I'm wondering, the 12, if Jesus had set them up. See, when he wants to go to Samaria, he's always like, his head's like flint. Like, I got to go be amongst those people. Their hearts are hard. They don't know what they're doing. They're in sin. They need salvation. They need the gospel. We need to go there. But I know they're going to reject me, too. I know they're going to reject me. So I wonder if he set the disciples up, you know, just a night or two before. Says, okay, boys, time for Bible study. Sit down and go through that nice little story. Have that all in the back of their minds. Yeah, fire out of heaven, fire out of heaven. Sounds good. And then, as soon as they come into this opposition where they've got a problem, that's what they're thinking. Yeah, in the Bible, it happened with Elijah. Lord, should we call fire down out of heaven to get these guys? Wonderful teachable moment. I wonder if Jesus set him up. He says, no, it's so important when we study the Scriptures, hey, that we have good doctrine, that we understand what God is trying to say. Because you can take a Scripture like that and say, well, Elijah did it. Shouldn't I be able to do it? Elijah did it. Isn't it right? Shouldn't we do that to these people then? Jesus is saying, you don't know what kind of a spirit you're of. You're doing this wrong. The power of God is not there for you to just judge and to blast and to abuse. This is a misuse, right? And then he gets to the heart of what's really going on, you know? He wants us to be transformed people, different people, new creations with the grace and love and compassion of Christ. If there's a purpose for fire out of heaven, God knows it, and it's not necessarily for us. Here's what's going on. When Jesus rebukes them in Luke chapter 9, and he tells them, you don't know what kind of a mind you are of. He tells them that you're of a natural mind. And this is the rebuke. Verse 55 and 56, he turned and rebuked them, and he said, you do know what kind of a mind you're of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save it. They were being of a natural, fleshly mind. Jesus wants them to be transformed, spirit-filled people. Be of his mind about how we do things. Okay, so now with these three examples put together, what's the point? Here's the three things that I saw going on that were causing divide and lack of unity, disunity. The first was internal competition. You've got the 12 or you've got the local church, and internal competition. Competition can be good, but internal competition rather than cooperation can be a problem. Then you've got not only internal competition, which should be good. Like if you've got a business, you want some internal competition. Drive to do better. Sounds good. Next thing you know, you've got an outsider, and they're trying to be discerning about this outsider. It's casting out demons or whatever else, right? So being discerning about an outsider. Next thing, you've got a group that you don't even have to discern. Everybody already knows those people are crazy, but they're wary of those outsiders, wary of those extremists. All those things sound good, don't they? To be discerning, wary of the crazy people, shouldn't we be all these things? Yet Jesus rebuked them on all three counts. He rebukes them on all three counts. You don't know what kind of a spirit you are of. I want to give you an example of what I saw, something play out. Right? Like I think the Lord wants us to be of his mind and how we can do better for people. Like if you got somebody who's outside and you want them to know the Lord, cutting them off isn't going to help them know the Lord. Teach them to be gracious and bless them. That can help them know the Lord. I want you to think of an example that I was thinking of this week has to do with my youngest daughter. She's only 5. And so every night in our house, we go for a walk. We happen to live on a loop, so we can do this circle and we go for a walk. My legs are about 3 feet long. My daughter's legs are about that long. So for every step I take, she's got to take 3 or 4 steps. So we're strolling, and she's running, running to keep up. So she's always falling behind. The kids want to take off, and they're way up ahead. She wants to run and keep up. Now, the problem is she can't. She can't always. Competition. The others are better, they're bigger, they're faster, they can do it. It's no fault of hers, right? It's no fault of hers. There's nothing she can do. She's only 5 years old. Her legs are only that big. She can only do what God has blessed her thus far in her life to do. She can do her best. But even doing her best, she can't keep up. Now she's got some options. She can whine. She can complain. They don't wait for me. You should make them stop. Wait for me. Cut their legs in half so they can't go as fast. Something. I was watching her the other night. She knows they're always fast. We go out on our walk. You know what she did? We got on the road. She took off. She was running. Her little legs. She's like Wile E. Coyote. She was just way up the road. She thought, I can't keep up. So strategy number one, get way ahead first. And I was proud of her. I was really proud of her. Because I thought, you know, rather than mom and dad, you just got to make them stop it. She's like, I'm gonna do whatever I can to get there myself. I gotta keep up. I gotta apply myself. I gotta give her. And she did. She did. I really applaud her for that. And we can do the same thing. Jesus told us, you know, if we want to be the greatest in his kingdom, we need to be like a little child. It's okay to be the most insignificant one. It's okay to say, well, look, they took off, they're doing way better, they're way ahead. Doesn't matter. I'm not in competition with them. There's only one person, really, at the end of the day, that I care about. That's the Lord. What does he think about what I've done? What does he think about how I'm doing it? And how is he going to judge me when it's all said and done? I'm afraid one day I'm going to stand there before the Lord. He's going to show me all these people that I interacted with and say, okay, now this person, did you interact with them like a bully to control them and in competition with them? Or did you interact with them like a humble child? You're gracious. Bless them. I said, good on you. The Lord would have us be meek like children, to be the greatest in his kingdom. We're going to go to a time of communion here in just a little bit. We're going to, there's a song before we get there. So I want to encourage you. We have an opportunity before we get to our communion to have some prayerful meditation before the Lord. Just worship him. Get our rights, our walk of righteousness and sin set right before him. So I encourage you to take a moment of your confession of sins. But let's have a time of worship. And as we come to communion here in just a minute when this one song is over, let's come with clean hands and pure hearts and a desire to worship and honor Christ and live right for him.